Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 23. For those of you who might want to follow along in the Pew Bible, you'll find this passage beginning at the bottom of page 822. Please listen as I read God's word. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, this morning I simply ask that you would do a thing that seems impossible to so many of us, that you would grant faith. Would you grant faith to those here listening who may not have it? Not just faith in terms of believing in you, but even the faith that is required for us to serve you and be on mission for you. Father, I pray that you would give me the faith that I need right now to stand here, to stand very intentionally behind your word, and believe that somehow you can use someone as flawed and imperfect as me to speak this. God, give me the faith that I need to believe that you can do what only you can do this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how would you rate the church's effectiveness in the world? Highly effective? Somewhat effective? Neither effective or ineffective, maybe somewhat ineffective or highly ineffective. I mean, all you can do is answer that based on your own observation, but I think it's a question worth considering, regardless of whether or not you're a Christian. And whether or not you're a Christian, when it comes to the church in the world today, I think that most of us would say that there is at least some measure of ineffectiveness. At least from what we can observe in our society. Some have suggested that we are living through the most dramatic shift in Christianity in all of American history. In the last 25 years alone, some 40 million people have left the church, just walked away. For the first time in over 80 years, there are more adults who never go to church than there are who sometimes do. Obviously, a shift like that probably shouldn't be reduced to just one thing. There's probably a lot of different reasons, but part of it, I mean, certainly part of it has to do with the church's failure to be effective. Everyone has their reasons for why they think the church has failed to be effective in our world today. Some people point to science. They say science has disproved all religion. Some point to politics. The church is too embroiled in politics. The church isn't embroiled enough in politics. Some simply just point to what they think is hypocrisy. Plus, there's just a simple issue of this whole thing can be really inconvenient sometimes, can it? Maybe there's a bit of truth in every single one of those things, but the one thing that I think is often overlooked is something that we could call a crisis of faith. I'm not talking about amongst those who walk away. Obviously, amongst those who don't want to be there, there's obviously a crisis of faith. But I'm talking about even amongst all those who stay. I'm talking about all the people who are following Jesus. I'm talking about among all the people that he's entrusted with the actual mission of the church to go into the world and make disciples among us. I think that there's been a crisis of faith. I don't just mean whether you believe in Jesus at all, but whether we have the faith that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do in the world. And not just having the faith that Jesus is going to do the things that he said he would do, but also having the faith that he can actually use me and you to do it. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're hearing all this, you might be thinking, I don't know. I don't think the church's problem is not enough faith. In fact, I think the church's problem is a little bit too much faith. I think the church is overconfident, always having the right answer for everything, no matter what, leaving no room for doubt or discussion. But that actually may be why it's a crisis of faith. Because faith and just mere human confidence and always having the right answer and never having doubt, that is not the same thing as faith. For those of you who are Christians who have faith, you might be thinking, okay, I get it. Like, I've been listening to you since the first time you prayed. I understand where this is going. We don't have enough faith. We just need to have more. Turn the faith dial up, pump it up, get more. That's the solution, right? That's actually not what I'm going to say this morning. That's not the solution at all, actually. What I want us to see this morning is that when it comes to faith, it doesn't actually even need to be that big. In fact, the whole point of this, once again, another strange story in Matthew's gospel. The whole point is that faith doesn't need to be big in order for it to be effective. It just needs to be genuine. That's it. And that's not just true about our own personal relationship with Jesus. It's true about the church's effectiveness in the world. I think that's what Matthew is trying to get across in these two scenes that unfold in this passage before us. And they're not of the same length. One is significantly longer than the other, but they both point to the same thing, this idea of faith and how it doesn't need to be big to be effective. It just needs to be genuine. And in the first scene in this passage, we see that even the smallest amount of faith, even the smallest amount of faith, can move the largest obstacles in our way. It's right there in verses 14 to 20. Father comes and kneels before Jesus, begging him to heal his son. At first, this should feel familiar if you've been with us throughout our series in Matthew's gospel. We've seen this kind of thing before. Someone approaches Jesus, they're appealing to his mercy. They're asking for him to heal, to do something significant either for them or for someone else that they care about and they love. And we know what he does. We know what he does because he does it again and again and again. But this time, in this instance, there's one thing that makes this story very different from the rest. It's right there in verse 16. This father says, I brought him, his son who's suffering from these seizures as a result of being tormented by a demon. He says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Friends, this is what sets the stage for the whole passage. I mean, yes, we see Jesus' compassion and power on display yet again, but the whole point of Jesus' compassion and power is meant to highlight the disciples' ineffectiveness. I mean, Jesus' response to hearing that his disciples could not heal the boy says it all. In verse 17, he says, oh, faithless and twisted generation. Faithless. Not small, not just like, oh, okay, you guys, you have a little bit, you just need a little more. He says, oh, faithless, lacking in faith, faithless and twisted generation. It is twisted, and one of the reasons why it's twisted, because of all the people who are supposed to have faith, it should be them. Like, make no mistake, it's not that they just kind of like tried to wing it without Jesus. Jesus commissioned them to do this very thing in his own name all the way back in chapter 12. And they've done this thing before. Suddenly, now they can't. Majority of scholars seem to think that when Jesus says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, he's paraphrasing or alluding to a time in the Old Testament where God uses very similar language in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole point there is that God is speaking to his own people, his own children, the ones that he rescued out of slavery from Egypt, the ones that said, we will follow you, we trust you, we believe in you, and then they don't. God calls his own people faithful and twisted, and it's twisted because they're the very ones of all people who are supposed to have this thing called faith. And honestly, I think even just that little move moves the mark for us. How we think about Jesus' response to the church and the world today. But even in the face of all this apparent ineffectiveness, look, don't get me wrong. I do believe that Jesus has a word for the world. But I think you and I should be far more concerned about the word that he has for his church. If he were to come and to evaluate his church in the world today, would he still find faith? Again, it's obvious, I think anyway, it's obvious that's what he's after from the way the rest of the whole story unfolds. Yes, when they bring the boy to Jesus, he is healed instantly. But again, we've seen this thing again and again, and just as quickly as the boy is healed, the story turns back to the disciples again, who privately asked, they asked Jesus, verse 19, why couldn't we do it? Why could we not cast it out? Their question actually reveals that they expected to be able to. They want a reason from Jesus for their own ineffectiveness. And Jesus gives the answer. It comes down to faith. He says, because of your little faith. You're like, wait a minute. I thought this whole thing wasn't about the size of the faith. So that means I've got some convincing to do here. On the face of it, does sound like Jesus is just talking about the amount. Like, if you just had a little more faith, you'd be all right. Like you have the right stuff, you just need to get a little more of it, and then you could have done it. But that's not what Jesus is saying. I think I probably have to just go on record and say, I think this is maybe a little bit of a, maybe an irresponsible translation. Maybe that's worded too strongly. But the word that Jesus used here for little faith, it's one word in the Greek. It's a word that is not used by anyone else in the Bible except for Jesus. And it's not used in Greek anywhere else outside the Bible. In fact, a lot of scholars think that Jesus actually made up this word himself, which is the only argument I need anytime I make up a word for myself. Jesus did it. But it seems to be functioning like an idiom, like an expression. And it seems to mean something more like not little faith, but faith that was there and is now gone again. Almost like disappeared faith rather than faith that's there, but that's just too small. In fact, once you kind of realize that's what Jesus is saying, it begins to make even more and more sense of all the other times that Jesus used this phrase so far in the Gospel of Matthew. When the disciples are actually following Jesus, they've seen him do all these miracles, and then all of a sudden they're in the boat out on the sea and the storm is there, and they think they're all going to drown, and they wake Jesus up and they're like, Lord, save us. And He quiets the storm with the word, and he says, not just you have little faith, he says, he says, what happened to your faith? Where did it go? You were right there with me, following me, trusting in me until things got hard. Where did it go? Or a few chapters later, when Peter actually gets out of the boat in the storm, and Peter is walking on the water towards Jesus, and then he begins to look at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink, and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus takes his hand and essentially says, what happened to your faith? Where did it go? It was right there a moment ago, and now it's gone. It disappeared. Where did it go? Or when right after the disciples saw Jesus feed the thousands with just a few loaves of bread, and the very next day they show up and they're like, uh-oh, guys, what are we going to eat? Jesus says, what happened to your faith? Where did it go? It was just there a moment ago. I wonder what he'd say to us today as we look around at the world and we basically think, oh my goodness, look at what the church, look at the condition of the church and the world. Jesus is losing. I think he would come to us and say, where is your faith? Where did it go? Oh, it was there before, but things get difficult and all of a sudden now it just disappears. Where did it go? And listen, I think that understanding of what Jesus means by that word translated, little faith, this kind of where did your faith go, that becomes even more clear when we see what he says in verse 20. He says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The whole point that Jesus is making is that it doesn't need to be big. Even the smallest amount of faith can move the largest obstacles in a way. I mean, faith like a mustard seed? When was the last time you looked at a mustard seed? All right, probably never. It's tiny. It's like 1 to 2 millimeters. It weighs 2/1000ths of a gram. If I had one right here on the tip of my finger, you wouldn't even be able to see it. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith that big, even a mountain is no match for it. Look, don't get cute with that either. Everybody knows Jesus is speaking figuratively. Like, oh, I've never seen someone move a literal mountain just by exercising their faith. Yeah, no kidding. Everyone knows Jesus is speaking figuratively. The point is not that if you have a little bit of faith, you can just do some kind of magic trick to show off your power. The point is that even the smallest of faith can overcome any obstacle that might prevent you from doing the mission, from doing the thing that Jesus has commissioned us and sent us and told us to actually do. The size of the faith doesn't even seem to matter. It's the nature of this thing that seems to make all the difference in the world. Now listen, don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, wait a minute, maybe what Jesus is actually getting at is that the disciples just didn't have enough faith in themselves. That's not the problem at all. In fact, I think if anything, the whole problem and the whole issue is that they actually had way too much faith in themselves. They had so much confidence in themselves that their faith in Jesus had all but disappeared because they actually thought that they could do this thing seemingly all on their own. Now, like, I don't know exactly how this went down, but I kind of have fun like picturing it. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of the genuine issues that face this family, but I do kind of chuckle to myself trying to picture the disciples like, oh yeah, bring the boy to us. We got this. Ha! Oh wait, that didn't work. I don't know. Try a different word. Try a different phrase. Like maybe move your hand around differently. What's going on? How come we can't actually drive this thing out? It's as if they suddenly forgot the source of all their power and the object of their faith. They had seen this thing once before. They had done it themselves and they thought, okay, now we got this. We can do it again and again. And you might hear that and you might think, oh, that's not our problem at all. We don't have that problem, having too much confidence and faith in ourselves. But I have to say, I'm not so sure about that. I think as long as churches have been a thing, there have been debates about how to organize ourselves in the church, how to organize ourselves to effectively be on mission together, how to organize ministries of the church and in the church to make disciples. In our day, it would seem to me at least that we have a fascination with human ingenuity. We're always looking for the next best program. We're always looking around at all the models. Let's just look at what the other successful churches have done and let's just kind of copy and paste. Let's create programs and we just kind of run people through them like some sort of industrial model of disciple making. And as long as we just get this kind of program right, we can run people through. And all of a sudden, making disciples is as easy as turning switches and flipping levers. And all we got to do is just make sure we just keep giving this thing the resources it has to keep moving. You know the great thing about this kind of disciple making? You can run a lot of people through and you can run the whole thing without really needing a whole lot of faith to make any of it go. No wonder why the church might run the risk of being ineffective in the world today. We want to rely on strategy over spirit. We want to do what sounds reasonable instead of risky. We measure people instead of serving them. We substitute busyness for obedience or dependence. And we try to fix people all in our own power without ever consciously, awaringly, I made up a word right there, intentionally pointing people to Jesus. I'm not trying to say that we don't need strategies and spaces. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, if you're a Christian, at the end of the day, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are the program. Full stop. If you are a follower of Christ, you are his program, his plan, his model for how to reach the world with the gospel and make disciples. You're the program. And when you hear that and you think, there's no way, that's impossible. According to Jesus, if you have even the smallest amount of faith in him, the one thing that can't be is impossible. Listen, Jesus is not asking you to have enough faith that you can do it. He's just asking you to have enough faith in him that your own weaknesses and limitations aren't enough to stop him from getting done what he wants to get done in the world anyway. So when you think, you know what? Like when you try to picture yourself going out into the world and intentionally engaging other people in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, intentionally engaging them, building relationships with them for the sake of Christ. And you think, I can't do that. That's impossible. Impossible is the one thing it can't be if you have faith. When you think about those same people exploring the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, making sure that they actually understand who Jesus claimed to be and what he claimed to do for us. And you think, I can't do that. That's impossible. If you have even the smallest amount of faith, impossible is the one thing it can't be. When you think about whatever it might take to take people in their faith and to establish them in their faith so they can put roots deep down into Christ so that they're not tossed about by every wind and wave of direction of our world today. If you think there's no way I could do that, that's impossible. Even if you have the smallest amount of faith, impossible is the one thing it can't be. Even if you think about what it might look like for you to go and equip other people to do all those same things, and you think, no way, not me, not possible. Even if you have the smallest amount of faith, impossible is the one thing it can't be. And yet, when impossible is the one thing that we think it is, no wonder why the church is ineffective in the world today. So what do we need? We need faith. And all it takes is a little. And you might think, okay, fine, like I get it. Like it's just small faith. But even then, is Jesus asking too much of us? Like, even if this whole thing is just, if you have a little bit of faith, not in yourself, but faith in Christ, is Jesus actually asking too much of us? I mean, after all, here we are sitting here so many years later. I mean, are we actually supposed to believe all this? Like even a little bit of faith sometimes sounds like an impossible task, but I think that's the whole point of the second scene we have in this passage, these last few verses. It's still about faith, but maybe in a bit more roundabout way, because genuine faith finds its power in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that's the thing that actually makes faith possible. That's the thing that makes faith plausible. That's the thing that makes faith actually powerful. It energizes, gives life and reality and transformation to our actual faith. And it's right there in verses 22 and 23. It's not an accident that right after the ineffectiveness of the disciples, we have this other scene where Jesus again predicts his death and resurrection. Now for the third time, it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, verse 22, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. This is the third time now that the disciples have heard Jesus say almost this exact same thing, and yet they still don't get it. And look at their response at the end of verse 23. It says, and they were greatly distressed. And you might think, like, well, how can you blame them? I mean, how can you blame them? Here they are hearing from Jesus, this one that they've left everything to follow, that he is actually going to be delivered over, that he's going to suffer and die. But the whole point is that Jesus keeps telling them again and again that he's not going to just die. He's going to die and rise again. In fact, not only that, Jesus has been telling them, listen, the only way that the thing that you want to have happen in the world is for me in order to die and rise again. This whole thing about the kingdom of heaven becoming a reality on earth. Matthew's been telling us all throughout this whole gospel that Jesus' chief claim is that he is the one who's bringing the rule and reign of heaven down here on earth. That's the very thing his disciples wanted to see in their own day. And he told them again and again, the only way you're going to see this kingdom become a reality in power is through weakness. It's through my death on a cross, followed by a resurrection. Here's the thing. I have to acknowledge these last couple weeks, I've been a little bit hard on the disciples. In particular, Peter. Sometimes it can be a little easy to be hard on Peter because he's, again, so quick to be the first one to say something, and then he's also the first one to put his foot in his mouth. And I'm not trying to be hard on him. In fact, he's maybe my favorite character in the Bible because typically I'm quick off the block to know that I think that I know everything, and I'm often the first one in the room to have to put my foot in my mouth, and so I find a lot of encouragement in the Apostle Peter. But the reality is that they are failing again and again and again and again throughout these stories, but you know what? They're not always going to do that. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen that changes these faithless, weak, distressed disciples. These disciples who get distressed from even hearing the word suffering are going to later, they're going to be the ones themselves who are willing to suffer anything for the sake of Christ. These faithless, ineffective disciples are eventually going to be the ones who will set the entire world on fire for Christ. What's the thing that makes all the difference? It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection, and not just hearing Jesus talk about it, but them actually seeing it unfold before their eyes, just as he said it would. Now, you might hear all that and you think, yes, exactly. That's why this thing called faith is so hard. We're just supposed to believe this thing blindly. We're just supposed to kind of believe in all these miracles. Well, listen, first, let me say this. Don't think that not believing in Christianity means that you don't have to believe in any miracles. Now, no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, no matter who you are, you have to believe in something like a miracle. Actually, not even just one. You've got to believe in a whole bunch of them. A guy by the name of Glenn Scrivener has pointed out that the average secularist, so this is the person that only believes in kind of scientific realities, believes there's just a scientific-only explanation for everything, the average secularist has to believe four extraordinary, miraculous claims. One, that everything came from nothing. Right? Like sometimes people will tease Christians because they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Okay, fine. But if you don't believe in all this, you believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos, of everything. Only like there's not even something else for it to have even come from in the first place, nor anyone to even set it in motion. Believing that everything came from absolutely nothing is like believing in a miracle of the most extraordinary kind. That's not the only one. believing that just everything came from nothing, and believing that that order, like the order that we see and observe in the universe and in the reality of things, that order came from total chaos. That just chaos just miraculously turned into design and order and predictability and reason. You've got to believe that not just actual like physical material, but this thing that we call life, like actual existence and life. Life came from non-life. Not only that, but you've got to believe that this thing that we call the mind, this incredible, extraordinary, complex thing that we call human consciousness, the human mind emerged from mindless matter. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are, you've got to believe in some kind of miracle. Why should believing in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus be harder than any of those things? In fact, believing in the resurrection of Jesus is not simply just believing in one more miracle in a long line of miracles of Christianity. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus is the thing that makes sense of all the other things. It's actually the one thing that can make sense of everything else that we see in life. Because if Jesus can do this, if Jesus can walk out of the grave, if Jesus can cause life to come from death, well, then maybe now we have an actual reasonable explanation for how everything came from nothing, because there was someone to make it come from nothing. It doesn't just give reason for why there's something instead of nothing, but it gives reason to everything else. It gives reason not just to all the things that we see around it. It gives reason for why is it that you and I, regardless of who you are, regardless of you're a Christian, why is it that all of us have this thing in us that wants to find something to hope in? Why is it that there's this thing in us that looks around at the brokenness of the world and says, this can't be right. There's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something more than this. Why is it that no matter who you are, when you look at death, deep down every single one of us knows this is not how it's supposed to be. The resurrection of Jesus validates every single one of those impulses that exists in every single one of us. If Jesus really can bring life from death, then we have all of those things. We have order from chaos. We have life from death. We have hope. We have a reason. We have a reason to think that we can have a future that's not destroyed by the reality of the brokenness of this world and even death itself. And if Jesus can bring life from death, then maybe he actually can even also forgive my sin. If Jesus can bring life from death, then maybe he actually does have the power to change me. And this is why faith is such a big deal. Faith is such a big deal because faith is the way that the power of the resurrection gets its way to you. I want to be clear about this. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by God. We're saved by the grace of God who sent his son for us when we didn't deserve it. That's grace. And the way that that grace makes its way to each and every one of us is through this thing called faith. It's how we lay hold of the power of the resurrection. Look, and that doesn't mean, faith doesn't mean we never doubt. Of course it doesn't mean that. Once again, I don't care who you are. I don't care what side of belief or unbelief you fall on. Everyone doubts the things they believe at some point in time. difference is here for us. What we can do is realize that these doubts that we have, these doubts are just part of our human weakness. But that's Jesus' whole point, is that this whole thing is not built on our strength. It's built on his strength, which is why even in the midst of doubts, all we need to have is the smallest amount of faith. As long as it's real faith, as long as it's genuine faith in him, that's all it takes. That's all it takes for the actual power of the resurrection to be at work in each and every one of our lives. And no wonder why. No wonder why it takes faith to look at the church in the world and to conclude, wait a minute. Yeah, things look really hard, but if Jesus can bring life from the dead, then what on earth are we worried about? If Jesus can bring life from the dead, if Jesus just a couple of chapters before said, I will build my church and the gates of death will not prevail against her. What business do you and I have looking around at the world and thinking we're losing? Seems like the only thing we have to lose is our faith. But as long as we have it, as long as we have it, even in the tiniest amount, we can never lose. Would you just believe that? And lay hold of this gospel by faith, that nothing will be impossible and none of us need to be ineffective. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help our unbelief. May your strength prove great in our weakness. Where doubt lingers in our hearts, would you cause your spirit to bring peace? Teach us not to trust in the strength of our faith, but in the strength of your resurrection. Shape us into people who live humbly but boldly in this world, even with little faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.